Welcome. For those of you who I have not gotten a chance to meet yet, my name's Kyle Hearn. I get to serve with youth and young adults and some outreach here at Christ the King Church and bring the message as we continue our series through Ephesians. Ephesians being one of the books in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. I encourage you to pull out your Bibles, pull out your phones, pull out your Bible apps. If you don't have a Bible app, Google Ephesians 1 and it'll be there for you, because we're going to walk verse by verse together and see the truth of God. So open those up and get used to walking through the word together. And before jumping in, some of you may have heard of the U.S. Surgeon General. He's not just the lead doctor, but the lead surgeon or the best at what he does, but he is in charge of leading our country into what health initiatives and what health crisis will we be focusing on. Times before, the U.S. Surgeon General has told the country the health crisis of this time is tobacco usage or is the war on drugs. But currently, the United States Surgeon General has said the current health crisis in the United States of our generation is teenage mental health. That is the biggest health crisis, more than obesity, more than drug usage, more than anything else. Teenage mental health is what is affecting the health of this country and is going to affect the health of this country unless we do something about it. And the church has beautiful truths to impact this place, but not just for teenagers, but for all of us. And when we think about mental health, we think about self-talk. What do we say to ourselves? What do we say about ourselves? What do we believe about ourselves and those around us? Because what we tell ourselves is often what we're going to tell others. Hurt people hurt people. And there's a reason that Jesus says, love others as you love who? Yourself. If we struggle loving ourselves as God loves us, we're going to struggle with loving others. And so Ephesians actually has something to say about how we see ourselves. Say something about our self-talk, say something about our image, and say something about our true identity in a world that wants to redefine truth and identify us by our sports teams, by a new sexuality, by a new gender. But God's word wants to identify us by his truth and the stamp of Christ upon us. Amen? We need it more than ever now. 80% of self-talk is negative or condemning. That's by an author and psychologist Russ Harris. That might be shocking, or you might just say, yeah, I believe it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. 80% of self-talk is negative or condemning. And self-condemning thoughts lead to life-condemning consequences. When I ask teenagers, do they know somebody or have they struggled with self-harm thoughts or suicidal thoughts, and everyone has said yes. If not me, I know somebody. And when we ask, what's the reason behind that, do you think? Things like lack of purpose, struggling with identity, not feeling loved, hating themselves, hating myself, come up. That's where we are right now. And God's word has something beautiful to say about even this, in this place, where 80% of our self-talk is negative and condemning. Because it goes from not just saying, I did a bad thing, but it goes to that next level of, I am bad. It's not just saying, I made a mistake, it's going to say, I am a mistake. And we see this becoming more and more common, and we need truth and love over this. And for me, I started experiencing that through math. And everyone I've asked so far, I've asked a lot of our teens that are starting summer off, what class are you most relieved to be done with? Everyone's told me math. I think I was more excited for college graduation to be done with math than actually to get my diploma, to be done forever. And I struggled with math immensely as a teenager. I needed to get tutoring and more tutoring just to stay afloat. And I would work through it and do twice as much effort to try and get it down, try and do the homework, try and pass the test, and it seemed like it was not enough. So I started telling myself, I just can't get this concept. I'm dumb. I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. And it went from a struggle to self-condemnation. And that was just math class. how much faster do those thoughts lead us to self-condemnation beyond that? What is your math class? A struggle, a sinful habit, an identity struggle that you've walked from, man, I did this or I am this to, I am bad, I am not enough, I am not lovable, I hate myself. Because God's love wants to invade dark places to bring his light, right? So we want to walk through this, and the theme of this Ephesians summer series is that the walls will fall. Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus mixed with Jews and Gentiles where there's hostility, where there's racism, where there's division, where there is self-righteousness between different cultures of the Gentiles who believe, man, we've worshiped all these different types of gods. We know what it means to sacrifice. We know what it means to lay our lives. We know what it means to lead a city to follow one God. And the Jews are saying, but we know what it means to have God's favor, to be God's people. And there's this clash. Paul's saying, I want these walls to fall. But before we address any of this hostility, any of this division in the body of Christ, we need to understand something first before we start the construction project. We need to write the blueprint of identity over self-condemnation, over division, and over hostility, and over hate of others and hate of ourselves. So he starts Ephesians in a really bizarre way. He starts it with blessings, not with, hey guys, I hear this is what's going on and we need to fix this. He starts it with blessings to know who we are in Christ. And I think about the show Extreme Makeover. We used to watch it as a family growing up. You may have heard that show, watched it, or this might be the first time you're hearing about it. But we loved watching it, where they would come in to basically help a family that was in need of a new home rebuild. And they would send them away on vacation and then come back home, and within 7 days, they would have a new home rebuilt, bigger, better, stronger for the family and their needs. And whenever the family would go away on vacation, they would basically video call them in to see the demolition of their home. And I remember watching this as a kid thinking, they're not crying as their home's getting literally torn down to the ground to rubble. They're not thinking about all the memories they're losing. They're actually rejoicing. They're celebrating. They're like, oh, there goes the kitchen. There's your room, brother. It's gone. Why weren't they torn up? Why weren't they grieving the lost memories of that home? Because they knew something better was going to be built over that place. So let's go into Ephesians like that, allowing the Holy Spirit to break down the walls that he wants to do in our lives, in our church body, in our communities and families, knowing that he has something better he wants to build over what we have lived in that he never built upon the cornerstone of Christ in the first place. Amen? So let's pray and dive into Ephesians 1. Father, open our hearts, eyes, and minds to understand the truth of your word over the false things we have believed and walls we've built up for too long. Destroy the homes that we lived in that were not built on Christ, the walls that separated us from anything you had in store for us, and let us receive revelation to understand your word and Jesus more clearly. In your name we pray, amen. Ephesians 1. It starts by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing in the spiritual, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Here's the thesis of the book of Ephesians. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth and you believed the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Did you catch everything that says about you? Did you catch everything that says about our Heavenly Father? It's incredible. Me and my friends have read this and just been in awe of how. God, how? How could you say these things about us when you know what we've done? How could you say these things about us when you know what I've struggled with? When you know my thoughts in the darkest moments? How could you still say this about me? How could you still give me things that are just too good to be true? You know how long it took me to understand that God is a giver, not a taker? I thought he wanted to take things away from me, take relationships away from me, take the things that gave me joy away from me, take my personality away from me, and write a new story on my life when I came to know him in high school. But I had to realize, no, God actually just wanted to give me something instead that was better than the walls I built up for myself that weren't his walls. So we're going to walk through each piece of this together and see how the wall of self-condemnation will fall. But Paul writes Ephesians, starting with spiritual blessings, because he wants everyone in that church and everyone here hearing this to know your first calling before you do justice, before you care for others, before you share your story, before you preach the gospel, your very first calling is to know that you are his beloved child. He's saying, before we deal with the hostility going on in your city, in your church, you have to know this. You are his beloved. You are his children. You are adopted, and you have gifts awaiting you because God is a giver, and he loves you. We have to start there, and if we see God any other way, may he renew our minds like Romans 12:2 talks about. So I have a list. It's a long list of everything that this passage says about us and says about God. Take a look. Everything this passage says about us. And I encourage you, if you can find any more on your own time this week, let me know. It says you are blessed. Do you feel blessed or do you feel cursed by God? It says you are chosen. Do you feel left behind or do you feel chosen? It says you are holy. Do you feel impure, unholy? It says you are holy. It says you are blameless. Do you feel like you've done wrong and you can't face God? It says you're adopted. Do you feel like you don't belong? He says you belong. It says you are sons and daughters. Do you feel like you don't have anybody that knows you as close as your family? Do you feel like you don't have a family to rely on? He says you're his sons and daughters. It says you have a purpose. Do you feel like you lack meaning? You have purpose. It says you're redeemed. Do you feel like you're not worth dying for? It says you are forgiven. Do you feel like God still waves his finger at you? God's disappointed in you? Or God has not forgiven you 100% of your past? It says you have wisdom. Do you feel dumb? Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel incapable? It says you have wisdom. It says you get revelation. Do you feel like you don't understand the Bible or God or Jesus enough? It says you have an inheritance. Do you feel like you don't have anything waiting for you? It says you are predestined, meaning that God decided beforehand. Do you feel like God doesn't think about you? God doesn't want you? It says you are the praise of his glory. Do you feel like God is more disappointed in you than rejoices over you? It says in Zephaniah, he dances over you. He rejoices over you. He celebrates you. And when a sinner turns, there's a party in heaven like we could never imagine. It says you are sealed. Do you question that God leaves you when you're bad? Do you question that God leaves you when you've sinned? Do you question that God leaves you when you left him? According to this, the only other time that word sealed is used is when it said they sealed the tomb of Christ in a way that no man could ever open it. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit when you know Christ and come to him. And if you haven't come to him yet, today, Tuesday night, whenever, he's waiting for you to come home. And it says you are God's own people. Do you feel like you don't belong in the church walls? That you don't look like them? You don't talk like them? You don't fit in? If they knew your past, he says, no, you're a part of God's own people, a royal priesthood. Doesn't that just make you want to praise him? And if you've thought anything that goes against these traits and truths of Ephesians 1 about yourself, about somebody else, you're actually calling God a liar. You're letting your own truth reign over his truth. You're letting an identity that he never created for you to live in stay there too long. And you know what it says about our Heavenly Father? It says that he is blessed. It says that he is love. It says that he is praiseworthy, that he is kind, that he is rich in grace, and that he unites us. Have you seen God as any other thing that goes against these traits? Because that's who he is. Because he's blessed, he calls you blessed. Because he's love, he gives his love. Because he's praiseworthy, he says, I'm going to praise because of you. Because he's kind, he calls us to kindness. Because he's rich in grace, he says, I'm going to give it to you where you can't even hold on to it on your own. You have to give it away. Because he unites, he says, my church will be one. Wow. So to walk through Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before you ever sinned, God knew what you were going to do. But he still says, nope, because of Christ, they're marked as holy and blameless before me. I don't see them by their judgment. I see them by the blood of Christ poured out for them for the forgiveness of their sins and restoration to our relationship. Chose before the foundation of the world. You know what God said when he built and created the trees and the birds, the stars and the seas and the fish in them? He said, that is good. But you know what he said when he created man and woman? That is what? Very good. He said, I've outdone myself. And yet he knew where we were going. He knew the fall was coming. He didn't say, that's kind of good until Christ dies on the cross. He said, no, that's very good. Even though sin and the devil's going to try and destroy my people, I'm going to adopt them back. I'm going to pay the price for them to come back home. I'm going to redesign the home of their life and of eternity and give them a new home, build up new walls built on the cornerstone of Christ. He chose you before he chose the birds. He says, look at the birds. God cares for them. Look at the flowers. God provides and cares for them. Are you worth not more than they? Talks about our worth in such a beautiful way. Predestined us for adoption to himself. He had it all planned out already. He had the restoration rescue plan in full effect. He knew that it was going to have to come through his son, Jesus Christ. He was going to have to mourn the loss and the pain his son was going to have to go through so that you and I don't have to when we come to faith in Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. That word beloved is actually from the word agape, which means unconditional love, fatherly love. I choose you love. Why doesn't it say he blessed us as God's beloved or he blessed us with love? It says he blessed us in the beloved. Because he's saying you live in the Father's house of unconditional love now. This is the wall I'm building up. The wall where you live in my house. When Jesus says, in my home there are many rooms and I go to prepare a place for you in my house. He's doing the extreme makeover to build us a home on him. And it's a home where only unconditional love reigns. where sin and pain are no more. Why wouldn't we want to live in the house of Christ now in this world that gives us much pain and forever? You live in the house of unconditional love when you live in Christ. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That word lavished means an overabundance. I think about when I go to the grocery store and I get a little prideful and I'm like, okay, I'm getting two things. I don't need the shopping cart. I don't need the basket. I know what I'm getting. I'm good. And then 5 minutes later, here come the employee. Can I get you a shopping cart? I know you have 15 things in your hand. I'm like, no. They're like, sir, you can't hold on to those. Like, let me get that. God's saying, I've given you an overabundance of my riches of grace so that you can't hold on to it. That's the point. He gives us so much that we have to give it away to those around us. Are we giving away his grace or are we giving judgment? Are we giving away true identity to those who are struggling with it, or are we giving away condemnation? What are we giving away to those around us? And then it says an inheritance. That word inheritance takes us back to the Old Testament when God's people received something that they did not work for. God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness, but just wait. I have a land prepared for you. There's trees already raising up. There's fruit. There's flowers already blossoming, which you did not plant. There's honey from the bees that you did not create. I have something that I've done just to give you. That's the inheritance. And now we're walking into a promised home, a promised land yet to come when heaven meets earth. And he's saying, everything Christ earned, I'm going to give to you. Just because I choose you, just because I've adopted you, just because you have become my children by faith, I'm going to give it away to you. Everything Christ earned in his perfection, in his sinlessness, in his love, in his death and resurrection, I'm going to freely give to you because I can, because I love you, because I'm a giver, because I'm a generous God. I am not a taker. I am not a condemner. I want to buy my people back and give them everything that they did not work for. Why would we not follow that God? Why would we not? And then it says, we who are the first in Christ, verse 12, might be the praise of his glory. God says, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants to shine his glory through you like Moses, where he can't hide it. His face is shining when he met with God, where everyone else is receiving the light, being overwhelmed by grace, with kindness, with mercy, with good deeds, with fruits of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make you the praise of his glory, not the praise of your own glory. Are we okay with that? Are we humble enough where we can say, you know what, God, you get the glory and you alone. Use my life to point people to you. And then it says, verse 13, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do you really believe that you are sealed forever with God? It's done. Or do you feel like you can come and go out of your salvation? You can come and go out of relationship with him. His Spirit comes and goes in your life. Or do you believe Ephesians 1:13 that says, no, God, when I came to faith in Christ, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it. I don't know it, but I know that word is true. So help me believe it. And how do you know you're going to get everything God promised? When you have the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of who? To the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:14. The wall of self-condemnation has to fall when we come to Christ. The wall of self-hate cannot live in the house of God, cannot live amongst us as people of God. We have to know our true identity in him and let him restore the walls that we've lived in for too long. So, do you condemn yourself more than you see yourself through God's eyes? Receive this encouragement from Ephesians 1. Do you want to know what God thinks about you? Receive Ephesians 1. Do you feel like God is disappointed in you? Receive Ephesians 1. Do you feel like you are not good enough for God? Receive Ephesians 1. Do you feel like you haven't done enough for God? Receive Ephesians 1. Because if you who are in Christ think of yourself any less than what Ephesians 1 says about you, you're calling God a liar. Let his truth reign in your hearts. Because our first calling is to be his beloved. Who you are and who you're becoming will always be more important to him than what you do. Because what you do flows out of who you are. We've heard the saying before, hurt people hurt people. This is the gospel. You and I did nothing to deserve any of those truths. Jesus did all the work. How will you respond to such grace, such gifts, such love? Will you see yourself through your eyes? When I realize that lie of self-condemnation from math class turning into not enough for my identity, I had to realize I need to do something about this and let God's truth reign. And I had to just put post-it notes of God's truth literally in my bathroom mirror so I could see it every morning and every evening over the lies that I had lived in for too long in my own head. I was writing down things like, you're 100% forgiven. You have a calling. You have a purpose. Your life has meaning. You have wisdom from God when I felt dumb. And just let his truth reign. You are holy. You are blameless before God. You are not identified by your struggle. And man, when I saw that day after day after day, it started transforming the way I thought about myself. And I started being able to see myself more through God's word and less than my own negative self-talk. Will you let him break down those walls, build them up on Christ, and remind you every day of his truth? How will you be reminded of this truth when it comes knocking, that knock of self-condemnation? How will we share this to a generation that is struggling with mental health? Who they really are in a world where we're trying to create our own identities instead of learn our identities. May you see yourself through his eyes of grace and love this morning. Come to him again if it's been too long. He's waiting for you. He's ready to build up a new home in your mind, built on Christ, the cornerstone of it all. Let us pray. Father, we turn from self-condemnation and we turn to truth. Help us believe it in those moments where we struggle the most. In the moments where our identity is just confusing. Moments where our worth is in question. Help us find freedom and joy in the house of God. Always value your truth more than even our own thoughts. We love you. We give ourselves to you, Jesus. And we receive everything that you promised to us by faith. In Jesus' name, and God's children said, Amen.